Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
You guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Are you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Are you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Amen. 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 Next Sunday, real quick, as we get in here, next Sunday also will be, if you're wanting to be a part of VBS or have already signed up to be a part of the VBS team, they're going to be meeting real quick in the kids' church room while we begin the soundboard construction and deconstruction. So that's next Sunday in church as well. It's Father's Day. Everybody say it's Father's Day. Today we've been in the series on Colossians since Easter. We've been going through the book of Colossians and seeing so many rich themes. And I really didn't expect us to be in this series this long when I really felt led to be a part for us to go through this. But there's so much rich information and language and spiritual truth in these very small four chapters in Colossians that we've been here since April. And we're going to be ending that series next week. So you want to be a part of that. We're continuing Jesus overall, and it's Father's Day. We're going to speak about fatherhood for a little bit this morning. I want to talk to our men and talk to our dads and talk to our future dads and talk to everybody that's a part of a family about fatherhood. And here's the amazing thing is that the Word of God speaks to that a little bit. Amen? Isn't that awesome that we are following a God, a Savior, who understands that life is very practical, that the Bible is not a book that's full of just spiritual truth and moral stories, but it is a very practical book of how to frame our lives and how to make the decisions that we have to make in our lives. Amen? And that's what this book is. And so we're going to talk about Jesus over fatherhood this morning. Jesus over fatherhood. And we're going to look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 21. Let me just read those two verses to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, husbands, everybody say husbands. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. And let's skip to verse 21. Fathers, everybody say fathers. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Let's talk about Jesus over fatherhood today. Father, I thank you so much for this time we have in your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. God, that you open our eyes, open our ears. Let us hear everything you want us to hear, see everything you want us to see, and receive everything from your presence, from your spirit, and from your word that you have us to receive today. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, God, today that you will especially encourage and build up God, and bring your spirit, your anointing, Father God, in a fresh way to every dad, to every husband, to every father that's in this place this morning, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jesus over fatherhood. Now, we've been going through Colossians chapter 3 for the last couple of weeks and seeing where this is where Paul begins to make the turn in Colossians 10. This is a pretty fairly common practice in Paul's writings throughout the New Testament. Paul will usually begin by talking about some great spiritual truth for a couple of chapters and or even a few chapters, depending on the length of his writing, and he'll really dive deep into some deep theological waters of some very spiritual kind of ideas that aren't very practical. But he almost always, has a point where he begins to turn that truth into practical application. And I've said this once, I've said it 100 times. Guys, Christianity is about practical application. Amen. It doesn't matter how much truth, how much spiritual knowledge, how much spiritual wisdom I have, if I don't know how to practically apply that to my life, then it really doesn't affect me that much. Amen. I say it like this: if what happens on Sunday has no bearing on my Monday, then we're missing it somewhere. Amen. We've got to figure out how to apply what God does here through our worship, through our giving, through our prayer, through our time in the Word. That has to make an impact on my Monday through Saturday. If it doesn't, then we're just here going through some motions, following some customs and traditions, and missing out on the real meat and the real purpose behind what God has for us. Amen. And so this is where Paul's beginning to make this turn into, and the rest from chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him to God the Father. And then for the rest of chapter 3 through chapter 4 that we're going to see next week, he begins to tell us what doing everything we do as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that looks like practically. And a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 18, verse 18, where he talks about wives and talking about motherhood. And then he goes into talking about fatherhood. So he's saying to fathers and husbands, this is what that looks like to do your fatherhood, to do husbandry as unto the Lord. And the instructions throughout the Bible, we're going to mention a couple other scriptures today, but the instruction throughout the Bible that Paul gives to fathers is one of those things that is so simple to understand, yet to apply it practically can become very difficult. Amen? You ever have some things in your life that you can understand very simply, yet the practical application becomes very difficult? Anybody ever experienced some things like that? For instance, in the Bible, we don't have these on the screen, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when Paul begins to make the practical turn in Ephesians and he's talking about families and how godly families are set up in the New Testament with Jesus over the family, his instruction to fathers is very similar to Colossians. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children unto anger, rather instruct them in the ways of the Lord. So here it says, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Do not provoke your children to anger, but instruct them. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews tells fathers that we are to discipline our children and bring discipline to our children because a good father disciplines those whom he loves. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that fathers and men are to provide for their families, to provide for their homes. It says that if a man doesn't provide for his family, then he's really no better than an infidel, no better than an unbeliever, that part of being a godly man is to provide for your family, provide for your home. So those are really the main instructions that we have to fathers. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, don't aggravate your children, but instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. Provide for your family and discipline your children so that they may grow up in the fear of the Lord. That's it. That's really simple. Like, what is complicated about that? You know what I mean? It's really not complicated at all. You can all easily walk out of here with four things to go, this is what, Dad, this is what I need to do to be a godly father, to put Jesus over the place of fatherhood. But here's the deal. The Bible's instructions on being a godly father are not complicated, but they are costly. Because even though they're not complicated, can be understood by even the most simple intellects can understand and grasp what we're saying, it's costly because to do those things requires me to lay down some stuff and to push aside some things that are naturally, instinctively in my nature to do. Does that make sense? So though the instruction is not complicated, it is costly. It's really the same thing about, you know, listen, it's not complicated to lose weight. If you really want to lose weight, the way to do that is really not complicated. Now, I know there are all kinds of diets and all kinds of fads and all kinds of this and that, all kinds of pills you should take and some, but the reality is you've got to eat less and do more, right? Take in less calories, spend more calories. If you spend more calories in your activity than you take in, then under normal circumstances, you will lose weight. However, now that's very simple, but it's the practical application of doing that becomes costly. Because what it costs me to lose calories is it means I've got to not eat some stuff that I like to eat. And it means instead of sitting on the couch watching TV at night, I need to get up and do something and be active. Amen. It might mean setting my alarm earlier in the morning than I normally would and losing some sleep so that I can get up and get my workout in and do what I've got to do to get moving. Amen? It costs me something. So fatherhood, being a godly father, having Jesus over my fatherhood is exactly, it's so simple, it's not complicated, but it is costly. And it's the cost, when it comes to the decision of where I'm going to make the cost, is whether or not we're going to fulfill the obligation. We talked about 1 Timothy 5:8. We're not going to turn there, but it says that men are to provide for their families. That's one of the roles. I mean, we talk about the primary roles of a father and of a husband. Both those roles involve some type of provision. Everybody say provision. And so I want to talk about a few things here that just for our time together, and I really want dads to hear me this morning. I want, and if you're in this place, you're not married, you're single, even if you're a teenager, even if you're a young teenager, listen close this morning because because this is what God, if you, listen, if you're single and you think God is leading you to a woman, if you're single and you think God is leading you into a marriage, if you're single and you see this chick and you're like, oh my gosh, she's so fine, I got to make her mine, my. And listen, you need to understand this, what we're talking about today, this is what's going to be expected of you in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? And so this is a little something for everybody today, all of our guys, all of our men, all of our young men. Would you listen up, because we're going to talk about the role of the father as provider. We're going to talk about the role, and let me just say this from the outset. When we talk about being a provider, I want you to hear this real quickly. Listen, when we talk about being a provider, yes, money is involved in that, but listen, dads, let's make the decision as godly men and men of God and wanting to have Jesus overall, let's make the decision that we're not going to stop but providing financially. Amen? Money is only a part of the provision that we are to provide. Come on, somebody. It is a part of it, but it is not only a part of it. I think too often, man, we get the idea that, well, I'm providing financially and the bills are paid and food is on the table, and so that ends my obligation. That is my, I've fulfilled my obligation of what I'm supposed to provide. We're actually talking about some things that men of God and godly men and having Jesus over my fatherhood also means some other things that I should provide besides money. You know, the number one thing that actually fathers provide besides money is identity. Everybody say identity. In fact, that's one of the biggest roles of fathers. Listen to me, man. Do you understand this? Listen to me. Your children get their identity from you. Even all the way down to the very genetic core. In fact, when an egg and a sperm meet, I'm not trying to make this health class, but when a woman's egg is fertilized, guess what? It is from the man's side that determines the gender of the baby. Women only have X chromosomes. Men have both X and Y chromosomes. So it is on the man to prove who determines, it's from the genetic code of the man that determines even the very gender of the baby. God has designed men and fathers to build identity into their children. Amen. Back in the Old Testament, it was the men who named the babies. It was the man's job when the baby was born to decide what the name of that child was going to be, because God had ordained from the beginning that men are going to provide identity for their children. Amen? So, men, let's decide that we're going to serve Jesus, we're going to love God, and we're going to let Jesus be over all of our areas of our life, including fatherhood. And in doing so, let's provide an atmosphere where our children can determine and learn and grow and develop their identity in Christ. Amen? Now, we have lived for a very long time in our society and in our culture with fatherless people. We have generations that have grown up without a father in their life. Amen. And the result, and I don't think it's an accident that we are now that now we are one or two generations beyond where we just decided, you know what, it doesn't matter, it's okay. Dads, you can just we're not gonna hold the traditional biblical values. I don't think it's any accident or I don't think it's any coincidence that now a couple generations removed from that, we now have an absolute identity crisis going on in our culture. Amen? Where people are now deciding, well, I'm going to self-identify and I'm going to get my identity from myself or whatever I am. So I may have been born one way, but I'm going to just decide to identify with something else. And that goes from, and we're seeing that play out in gender, in race, in every aspect of our lives. Where do you think that's coming from? It's because for generations we've said we're just gonna let mom and raise the kids, and dads are gonna just do their own thing and do what they want to do and not be fathers. And now we have an identityless generation. Amen. And somewhere along the way, the Church of Jesus Christ and some godly men have got to step up and say, you know what, we're gonna turn the tide. Amen. And let me tell you how we're going to turn the tide. Listen, we're not going to turn the tide by carrying picket signs down the streets and by getting on Facebook and ranting and posting and sharing all kinds of crazy. You know, we're going to turn the tide by deciding in my house, I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to provide my children with the identity in Christ that God has called me to do. Amen? You know what? If we stepped up and, you know what? If that really became a heart, guess what? We could in one generation turn the tide if Jesus doesn't come back. Isn't that awesome to think about the power that's possible? So, man, we've got to provide identity. Identity. We've got to provide a place where our kids can find their identity in Christ. Along with providing that place to find an identity in Christ means that we've got to provide a place where we are leading our children, but we are called to lead by loving. Amen. You know, when I was praying this week and studying this week, I thought, you know, I'm a young man, I'm a young dad, I've got young kids, and I know that some of you guys have kids older than me, or some of you do have kids older than me. Some of you have children that are older than my children and further along in the process. So I'm not up here trying to paint myself as an expert in parenting or in fatherhood. In fact, about everything that I'm going to talk about, we need to do is really me looking in the mirror, talking to myself as much as it is talking to anybody else. Amen. And so I thought, you know what, let me ask a couple of older guys, and I don't mean that to be disrespectful, but just men that are older than me who have raised children. And so I thought, I want to ask my dad, one of our elders, and Ron Clean, one of our elders, and I asked him this question. I said, what would you tell, if you had to go back over again, I said, what would you tell 35-year-old you about being a father, about being a godly father, if you could go back and tell 35-year-old you? I won't tell you how long ago that was for some of these guys, but if you had to go back that far in time. One thing Ron Klinke said, he said one of the best things a father can do is be patient. To be patient with his children. Providing a place where our kids can find their identity in Christ is going to demand that we provide that is going to demand patience on our part as men. Amen. Now, this is very interesting to me in the fact that God says this. He says this, verse 19, when he talks about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, verse 21. Do not aggravate your children, Ephesians 6. Do not provoke your children unto wrath. This is the crazy thing about being a godly father is this, that God created men to be the stronger sex, right? So it's physically possible for us, just because of who God's created us to be, and because we're the stronger sex, listen, it's possible for us, we could lead our homes by very rigid, very demanding physical structures. Amen? We have the ability to force our children, to force our wives into the mold and the place that we want them to be. Yet God calls us to push that instinct aside and says, do not treat your wife harshly. Do not provoke your children into wrath, but instruct them in the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to lead your home, but I don't want you to lead it by your strength. I don't want you to lead it by brute force and physical nature. I want you to lead it with patience and love and understanding. And it just makes me stop and think about how God would design us to be the stronger vessel physically, and what he calls us to do is to lay that strength aside and find real strength by not exercising brute force, by not being that kind of leader. And says, instead, show your family, show your wife, show your children that you can lead by patiently loving them into the kingdom. Amen? That's part of what we've got to provide, a patient place. Part of being patient is going to mean we're going to have to show restraint when our children aren't following the line that we want them to do and aren't being who we know they're called to be. And here's the thing. We've got to show restraint. Listen. God calls us men to show restraint in the same way that he does. Because God, in just a moment's thought, could completely annihilate and wipe us out when we mess up. And yet he shows restraint and gives us the opportunity to repent and gives us the opportunity to get right and gives us the opportunity to fail and fail and fail and fail and fail again, and yet shows patient restraint. And God says, I've called you men in your home to show that sort of patient restraint. Just because you can force someone to do something doesn't mean that you should. Amen, somebody. Just because you have the ability to force a situation a certain way doesn't mean that we should. We show patient restraint and lead by loving example. Amen? The second thing we're to provide that's not money is we're to provide discipline. Everybody say discipline. Discipline. You can call it discipline. You can call it structure. You can call it whatever you want to. Discipline. But here's the caveat to the discipline we are to provide. Listen, because he says specifically children. He says fathers, verse 21. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. We should discipline, but we cannot discourage. Amen. Discipline, but don't do it to the point of discouragement. Amen. Let me say it this way. We should, because discipline really is not about just getting our children or anybody to do something that we to either stop doing something that we don't want them to do or to do something that we do want them to do. Discipline should always be done with the idea of building them up into the people that we know God's called them to be. Discipline should always build up. Amen? Now, I never joined the Army, but I've seen a lot of Army movies. Okay? And anybody that did join the Army, hats off to you and thank you for your service, but that wasn't my path, okay? But I have seen a lot of movies about the Army, okay? So that makes me almost an expert, I feel. And no, I'm just kidding. It doesn't at all. But what I do understand about the military is that they go through that 6 or 12, whatever, 8 weeks time of what they call basic training. And that basic training time is when there is all the structure, all the discipline that the Army brings. They just bombard the new recruits and those new people in the Army. They bombard them with all of that, correct? Right? You know what I'm talking about? We've seen the movies. We've seen the drill sergeant. Some of you guys that live that understand what I'm talking about. But listen, and there is a lot of times in that time where I'm sure that they are breaking those men down and those women down, breaking off of them their old patterns, old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things. But the purpose of all of that discipline is not to leave them broken. Eventually, they begin to build them back up into the soldiers, into the warriors, into the fighters that they have signed up to be. And that's how we have to view discipline. Amen? What that means is this. I can't discipline just out of frustration. Amen? Now, I'm guilty of disciplining my kids more out of frustration versus me wanting to build them up into a godly person. Amen? Because I'm tired and I'm frustrated. And I just want to sit down and watch TV for an hour, and they're in my ear going, "Dad, dad, 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 dad." And finally I snap and say, "Shut up." Now that happens in every home. Happens in the preacher's house. Happens in your house too, whether you want to admit it or not. But you know what? If I'm honest, there are times I discipline out of frustration versus simply just letting it be what it should be. Amen? And I got to be careful that my discipline doesn't lead to discouragement. Dad, we've got to be careful, dads, that our discipline doesn't lead to discouragement. I don't want to discipline my children so hard that they're afraid to try anything new. I don't want to discipline my kids so much that they're afraid to ask a question. That they're discouraged from discovering things and finding things out and trying new things, even though they may try new things and fail, and they may try new things that bug me, and they may try new things that frustrate me, and they may try new things that get in my way sometimes. Guess what? I can't discipline so much that they're afraid to do that because they're afraid of ticking dad off. Amen? So we are called to provide discipline, but we are not called to discourage. We must build and not break. We should be the number one encouragers of our kids' dreams and callings and anointings in the Holy Spirit. Amen? My dad said this on this topic. I thought it was honestly something I've been thinking about all week since he sent me this to me in a text. He said if I were to go back and tell my 35-year-old self something I could about fatherhood, I would tell him that God is not the severe disciplinarian that we sometimes paint him to be. And as a father, we should not be the severe, strict disciplinarians, because God is not that type of father. God, and we think, well, God disciplines, a father disciplines. Yes, we discipline those we love. But listen, and I never even thought about this until he said this to me the other day. But if you think about it, listen, God is not the disciplinarian that we sometimes, he is not this mean, crusty guy sitting on a throne in heaven waiting to jack us in the jaw when we mess up. And so since we know God is not like that, and here's the thing. This is what my dad said that I thought was powerful. He said, sin is the disciplinarian. Sin brings its own consequences. When you mess up, you will face consequences based on those wrong choices. Correct? And here's the thing I think that really spoke to me about that is this. I need to discipline my kids and provide structure for them to grow into what they've called them to be. But guess what? I've also got to understand that when they are making a wrong decision, it may not be my job. I'm not saying we never should come behind and pop someone on the tail when they need it. But listen, it may not be my job to bring the strict consequences when I see them failing or making a decision, because those decisions will have their own consequences that will teach them on their own. Amen? Just the other day, Luann was gone. I don't know. This is the only reason this happened is because my wife wasn't in the house. And I can't remember. It was sometime this past week. And Luca just kind of roams around freely. We put a shock collar on him. No, I'm just kidding. Although the thought, it has been mentioned. I'm not going to lie, it has been mentioned. Because Luca's getting to this thing where if we're out in the yard and we got a bigger yard, and he's gotten to this place where he'll just walk into the street. But he'll stand, because he knows he's not supposed to be there, so he'll stand there with this mischievous grin waiting for us to notice him. And I'm like, so the shot caller has been talked about. Never done, and not in any serious nature, but the thought did cross my mind, because it works really well for the dogs. So the other day, I'm watching TV, and Luca was running around the living room, and I didn't see him for a minute. All of a sudden, I started to hear him. I knew he was like in between the wall and the couch, and he was fooling around with something in there. All of a sudden, he started screaming, "Ah!" And he's just standing there. I'm like, "What happened?" So I look over the couch, and I noticed that he was playing with a plug. And the plug was just barely into the outlet, but there was, and I'm assuming, my guess is that he grabbed the metal prongs that was still sticking out because his little fingers, and he just got zapped a little bit. I think he's okay. He walked in circles for like 2 hours, and then he was fine. It's really weird. He can only turn left now. No, I'm just kidding. And so, you know what though? I mean, I'm not gonna listen. I don't need to punish him anymore. He's already been punished. And I thought, well, hopefully, he's gonna pause the next time he wants to play. In fact, I haven't paid attention. But I don't think he's played with any plugs anymore since that. When somebody makes the wrong choice, there are consequences that will teach them on their own. And sometimes I think that as the father, it's my job to deliver those consequences. It's my job to say, like God says to us, I'm going to put before you life and death. Blessings and cursings. Now you can choose. Amen? Discipline is about opening eyes and say, listen, if you make this choice, if you continue down this path, this is where you're headed. Amen? So we don't have to be the strict disciplinarians and bring the consequences. In fact, and then my dad went on to say this, and I've been thinking about this, and it really has been something for me to think about, and I want you to think about it too. How does God operate? Because we think, well, I don't want my kids to fall into sin. I don't want my kids to make the wrong choices. I don't want my kids to get involved in a lifestyle that is ungodly and that's going to bring destruction and pain to their life. How does God do that with us? God does that not by providing consequences and being a strict disciplinarian. He does that by drawing us into a loving relationship with himself. Amen? And drawing us away from the things that are tempting us so that we're so wrapped up with him that we don't have time or don't want to go do those other things. And guess what? As fathers, that's the kind of discipline we should be providing. That's the kind of discipline we should be providing, where we want to discipline the kids to draw them closer to us and ultimately closer to Christ so that the things of the world don't have the hold and don't have the draw. Amen? Is that good? We need to draw kids away. Listen, we've got to draw children in our homes, listen to me, away from sin by drawing them to something greater. Amen? Draw them to something greater. Man, they are having a party in kids' church this morning. We got to draw them to something greater. Amen? And that something greater should be Christ, should be God, should be the gospel, should be Jesus, should be the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Man, I'm about to go check out what's going on because it sounds like a blast. I'm almost finished this morning. You know what that means? Nothing. Nothing. It means nothing. Let me say this, dads. We provide an atmosphere of patient, loving kindness for people to get for our children in our homes to gain our identity. We provide a place of discipline for children to be built up into who God's called them to be and to be drawn to something greater than themselves. In doing so, I want every single man, every single future father, every single husband in this place, listen, I want you to understand this too. You and I, we set the temperature in our families. Amen? What I mean by that is this. We are the thermostats in our homes. Amen? Men, whether you realize this or not, I'm noticing this more and more and more in my family, in my home, and in my kids. Listen, your family draws off of you. We really do set the thermostat because I think it's just innately in us to be the identity providers and to do that. We begin to set the atmosphere and we determine the thermostat. We determine the temperature in our homes. Amen? And if you don't believe me, ask your wife. They'll probably tell you this. Ask your kids if you have an honest moment. They'll tell you this. When you come home from work and you're frustrated and you're aggravated, everybody in your home can feel that. And they will begin to act and respond accordingly. With you, and now, and that's just the way it is. So I need to understand that. I need to know that. I need to accept that. And then I need to determine that I'm going to set the right temperature in my home. In every area, I'm going to be the thermostat in my home. I'm going to set the temperature when it comes to the things of God, number one. Amen. I'm going to set the temperature when it comes to a passion we display for God and for His work and for the gospel. Amen. We're going to be a part of that. I got to set that temperature. Now listen to me, dads. That is on us. Husbands, that is on you. Amen? Don't expect your family to grow into what God's called it to be when we are expecting our wives, our children, or somebody else to set the spiritual climate and tone in our homes. I've got to set the atmosphere. I've got to set the thermostat. Amen? And I read this passage a few weeks ago, and it's really, really, I mean, wanting to share it, and it's really been something that stuck with me. I set the temperature. I'm the thermostat. So I'm going to set the temperature in prayer and passion. That's why it says, husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. I'm setting the thermostat for how my children are going to respond in their marriages by the way they see me and my wife interact. Amen? And so if they see me speaking harshly and being unloving to my wife, and I'm ashamed to say, listen, my children have seen that more than I want to admit to you from me. Amen? But I'm beginning to understand, listen, if they see that from me, it's doing two things. Number one, it's telling my two daughters that it's okay for their man to talk to them like that. Amen? And there's been times that I've had to look myself in the mirror and say, you know what? If I saw some joker talking to them the way that I just talked to my wife, I would punch him right in the mouth. And maybe worse. Amen? The second thing it's doing is it's giving my sons permission to treat their wives and even sometimes treat their mother that way. I'm setting the temperature. I'm determining the climate. I'm a thermostat. Listen to this scripture. I'm going to read about seven verses from Deuteronomy. Now, so you understand this properly, Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the story of basically, there's another generation the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. So in that time, the generation that came out of Egypt and walked through the Red Sea, during that time, they all died. And there was a new generation that rose up. And so Moses is telling this new generation, the youth group basically, all the stuff that happened that led them to where they are before they go into the promised land. I want you to listen to this. Deuteronomy 11 through 7. I'm going to read 7 verses here. It says, "You must love the Lord your God and obey all his requirements, decrees, regulations, and commands. Keep in mind that I'm not talking now to your children who have, listen to this, who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord your God or seen his greatness and his strong hand and powerful arm." They didn't see the miraculous signs and wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and all his land. They didn't see what the Lord did to the armies of Egypt and to their horses and chariots, how he drowned them in the Red Sea as they were chasing you. He destroyed them, and they have not recovered to this very day. Your children didn't see how the Lord cared for you in the wilderness until you arrived here. They didn't see what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and descendant of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth in the Israelite camp and swallowed them along with their households and tents and every living thing that belonged to them. But you, everybody say me, but you have seen the Lord perform all these mighty deeds with your own eyes. And this goes along with setting the proper temperature and thermostat in the room. Listen to me, man. Listen to me. And this even goes for moms. Listen to me, parents. Listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you guys need to understand, and there may be some of you in this room this morning, maybe some of you watching online. I know I feel impressed to talk to somebody watching online, but somebody watching online needs to hear this right now. Some of you may have come from some crazy backgrounds and have some unbelievable testimonies of what God's done in your life. And it changed your life, and it set a benchmark for a new generation of how you're raising your children. Your children are not being raised the same way that you were raised. God has rescued you from some amazing things, okay? But what you've got to understand is that while you have the memory of everything God did in your past, your children didn't see that. And so what God was saying to the people here when they go into the promised land, he's saying it is so important for you to keep me at the center and to live for me with all of your heart and to obey my regulations and keep me at the center of your camp and keep me at the center of your home, not necessarily because you and me are going to have a problem, but because your kids need to see how important I am in your life. Because your kids haven't had the luxury of being brought out of some of the stuff that you were brought out of. They didn't come out of Egypt with you. They only know this light, this new light that you're giving them now. And if you don't make it important to them, then they're going to think it's no big deal. Amen? What he's basically saying is this. The only God that they may see is the one that you show them. Now, let me tell you what that means for me. I've been at this thing a long time. I was raised in this type of environment. Loving Jesus, going to church, having that, being part of, being, having the gospel a central part of my life. That's been part of my life for a long time. I strayed. I have a testimony. I did some really stupid things, made some bad decisions, and God was merciful and gracious and all of that. I've been in ministry. My children, to show you how crazy it can be, neither one of my parents were brought up in Christian homes like this one. I'm not saying bad homes. They can tell you more about it on their own. Mom was brought up a Catholic. Dad, not any kind of spiritual atmosphere like this. You understand what I'm saying? They got saved, got together, raised their family with Jesus at the center. And now, I was raised that way, and God put a calling on my life, and now my kids are first-generation preacher kids, just one generation removed from someone that comes out. You see how quickly God can turn a generation? Okay? Now, here's what I'm getting at. Listen, so I've been doing this a long time. I've been in ministry my whole life. My kids don't know the life but this, okay? And sometimes I've got to remember that they haven't seen some of the stuff I've seen and come out of some of the stuff I've come out of. And what I mean by that, and so what that comes, I hope I'm explaining this right. I hope I'm being clear on this. I've got to make sure that I don't get lukewarm because I've been doing it so long and been around it so long, and it's part of such a second nature to my life that I begin to let some things slip because I know I can get by with it. You understand what I'm saying? Because I may be able to handle it, or because it may be no big deal to me, I've got to understand that my children are watching me. Amen? And they may not yet have the salvation. So if as they're watching me, I'm allowing my fire and my passion for God and my love for Christ and my passion for the things of God and my passion to be involved with the local church and to be involved with the gospel, if I'm allowing that to wane, what message are they seeing for me about how important those things are? Amen? Even though I may not feel it like I did 20 years ago, I've got to understand that I want them to feel it the way I did feel 20 years ago. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And this is what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy. Your children are only going to see you. They're only going to see how passionate you are for God. They're only going to see the things that how you serve God. They're only going to see how important and vital and how essential role that you place the Word of God and the commands of God in your life. They don't have the background of coming through the Red Sea and coming out of Egypt and slavery and all that you have. So you've got to be a little more intentional about making sure that I'm central and that that this whole thing isn't wiped out in a generation. Amen. See, Christianity is always only one generation away from being wiped out of the face of the earth. Amen? So I guess at the end of the day, what I'm getting to, and this is for moms, dads, for everybody in the room, listen. If we don't need any, because we go through seasons. Yes, I'm going to begin to play. We go through seasons. We go through spells. We go through dry moments. We go through times where, man, I'm feeling God, and I'm feeling like God is there, and God is hearing my prayer. Amen. Those times are wonderful. But I go through times where I feel like God's not there. God is not hearing my prayer. Amen. Amen. I go through times where I can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning. And I'll be honest enough to say I go through times where I go, oh, man, is this Sunday again? Amen. And what God is saying to the people of Israel here, listen, you're going to go through those times. But that's why I've given you the word. That's why I've given you the commands. That's why I've given you the decrees, so you know how to frame your life so that in the times that you don't feel it, you still know what to do. Because in the times that you don't feel it, guess what? Somebody else is still watching you. And in the times you don't feel it, I've got to still understand that the reason why I'm still doing it, if the feeling's not there, I got to remember I got somebody watching me. Amen? Dad, somebody's watching us. And so all that being said, I've got to go. I'm going to intentionally set the thermostat in my home for the things of God. I'm not going to be a thermometer. I'm not going to just tell you what the temperature is outside. I'm going to tell the temperature what it's going to be. I'm going to set the thermostat. I'm the thermostat. Amen? Amen? Because I'm the only one they might see. Stand all over this place this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Says Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is impossible. Now, man, I hope you have, listen, guys, there's been no bone in my body that in any way, shape, or form would want to seem like this is in no way meant to beat anybody up or to shame anybody. This is not me saying, hey, I'm not saying you're not doing this. So let's get on the ball. I'm just assuming that, man, this is our heart's desire. This is what we want to do. This is what you want to see in your homes. I just want to encourage you and let you know, no matter how big the job may seem
or no matter how many failures or how far away I may be from the Father that God's called me to be right now, guess what? If I'm breathing, I still have an opportunity to turn it around. Not in my own strength and not by my will and not by all I can do, but because with God, all things are possible. In Jesus' name. Amen. We may have said some things that go, man, Pastor Justin, it's impossible for me to be that kind of man. It's impossible for me to provide that. Listen, no, my friend. With God, all things are possible. No matter how many times we've screwed up, no matter how far away we are from that, with God, all things are possible in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you close your eyes all over this place this morning? God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. You know what I want to do today? I want to invite all of the men, whether you're a father right now, you're not, I want all the men to come down front with me this morning. Come on, let's come down together. Let's pray for a moment together. Let's commit. Let's just ask God as men together to help us. To help us be the men and the fathers. Some of you men are grandfathers. Your role as father is not done. It may have shifted a little bit, but your role as a father is not done yet. Amen? Amen? Can we just lift our hands for a moment? Pray and ask God to help us. Father, I thank you for these men of God. I thank you for these men.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.